Psalm 119. Pretty much, if you open your Bible to the middle, you're going to be pretty close to the Psalms. So that's a good way to get there. It's in the Old Testament. Is it right in the middle? All right, there you go. Open to the middle of the Bible, exactly, and you'll find it. Now, if you got too many maps and concordances in the back, that might mess you up a little bit, but that's okay. Well, we're on a series called Heart Check for the Christ Follower. We've been doing intermittently throughout the year, we're going to be doing just heart checks to say, Lord, how are things going with me as a follower of Christ? How is my relationship? What is it that my life looks like as a Christ follower? And so it's good. It's important to check the heart, isn't it? I was going to share a little story about Pastor Thompson, and he's here, so now I can't. So no, no. Pastor Thompson had a situation where he was tooling around doing his thing, and down at a church down in New Boston, and kind of feeling kind of bad and not feeling real good. Decided, I think maybe I better head out and head home. So he's driving down Middle Belt, having a heart attack. And he had to pull over into a gas station and called 911, and thank heaven they got there in time. He had the Widowmaker was the one that was blocked, right? It was serious. We almost lost Pastor Thompson, quite honestly. What do you think? Do you think he'd have rather gone for a doctor's appointment and found that out ahead of time, or found out about it on Middle Belt Road? Heart checks are good. You know, they can save us from some serious, serious troubles. Heart checks are good for our souls, too. And it's good to take a look and say, how am I doing? How am I doing? How are things looking? We looked at a couple of weeks. First week, I'm a lover of God. That's what my heart should look like. I'm a lover of God. I love to spend time with Him. I love to worship Him. I just adore Him, tell Him how much I love Him, to know Him better. So that He can, as the scripture we talked about, can fill us to the full measure, all the fullness of God. We want that to be a condition of our heart. I'm a lover of God, and I'm a lover of others. I love others as Jesus loves me. Whether it's my neighbor, who's my neighbor? Might be my enemy, might be my friend. Might be somebody that's treated me nice, might be somebody that's mistreated me. Might be somebody who hates me. Might be somebody who loves me, but I love them as a follower of Christ. That's the condition of my heart. I love them as in the same way that, what? Yeah, same way Jesus loved me. That's what my heart is supposed to look like. Well, today's heart check is, how's my heart loving God's word to me, His word to me? Let's stand together. We're going to read a verse out of Psalm 119, and let's really focus in. There's so much in 119. I could preach months on this, and I'm going to do it in one Sunday. Yeah. God, I'm just praying the Lord brought me to the right verses that are going to help us to really dig into looking at, Lord, how do I love your word? So let's read a verse today. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. Lord, thank you, Father, that your word is eternal, and it has endured through so many different reasons that it should be gone. It shouldn't even be a part of society and this point in history, but it's your word, and so it does endure. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to learn, find within ourselves, through your gift, a love of your word that fleshes itself out in our everyday lives. Would you bless this time in your word? Change our hearts towards your word. Draw us closer to you, we pray it in Jesus' name. And amen. 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 You may be seated. So the name of our sermon today is Why I Am All About God's Word. Sometimes we're just all about something. You know, we're just all about something. Maybe sometimes people are all about a particular restaurant or a particular TV show or a particular band or whatever. It consumes them. They pursue it. They follow it. As followers of Christ, and we're going to be in verses 89 through 91 of Psalm 119, 89 through 91, why am I all about God's Word as a follower of Christ? 89 starts by saying, Your Word, Lord, is eternal. We just read this. It stands firm in the heaven. God's Word is undeniably unique. It is undeniably true. And I can trust it. I can trust it. I've been walking with Christ for 30 years, and I found that God's Word is faithful. And as you look into the uniqueness of this book, nothing in all of history, whether it be book or modern technology, modern movies, nothing in all of history has so impacted the world as the Bible has. Nothing has been followed like the Bible. Nothing certainly has been quoted like the Bible has been quoted. Nothing has been painted. All of the great masters painted these beautiful, deep, thought-provoking paintings of what? Things in the Bible. It's been sculpted. It's been acted out. It's been written about. It's been sung about and talked about more than any other thing in history. Nothing has changed more lives in all of history than the Word of God has. It's taken evil people and turned them to good. It's taken the addict and made them a sober evangelist for Christ. It's taken the selfish and made them giving and kind and selfless. It's taken the foolish people, the ones who just wander aimlessly through life doing whatever they want to do, and when they were confronted with the Word of God, they became purposeful. The foolish became wise. No book in history has been so studied as the Bible, as God's Word has, so read, so memorized as this book has, so published and translated and given away, as our brother does in his ministry and many other people do. Now, looking at other religious books, what's the closest one? The Quran, about 800 million have been given and sold. The quotations of Mao Zedong, 800 to 900 million have been published or given away. Still falls far short of God's Word, where 6 billion copies have been distributed and sold one way or the other. And the reality is, a lot of the Quran or the writings of Mao were given by law. You had to have one or have to have one in your home by law. And not only that, by law, if you're found with a Bible in your home, by law, it's against the law. And you could lose your life. And yet still, the Bible, many times over, has been more produced than any other book. All the way, in spite of the laws and the persecution that the Bible has experienced as communists and different religions have tried to squash it and eliminate it and destroy it, it still survives. By the time Constantine came to be, around 300 AD, Christianity had been brought to half the known world by then. But you know what? How? It was all by word of mouth. And unfortunately, you see people that sometimes people use Christianity for their own selfish gains. You've seen that. We see it in history. Even some of the things that history has described, when Crusades and things like that, the Word of God and Christianity goes downhill when the government gets a hold of it, when people of power, when people are trying to use it. By its very nature, when it's misused, it proves itself to be true. It proves itself to be true, because when it's truly followed, it becomes exactly what it is, a life-changing Word of God to us. You know, once the Roman government got a hold of Christianity, that was really when it started going downhill, quite honestly. It had been, like I said, spread to half the known world, not by any means, not by any law, but simply by the people's testimony being shared. You know when things began to change as after the church became infected by power? I talked about it in the video. It was right around the time that the invention of the printing press happened. Within 50 years of the printing press, the Reformation happened. There were printing presses and Bibles being printed in 200 different major cities within 50 years of its invention. The Word of God began to be produced and given to what? The common man. And all of a sudden, God began to change things again. Why? When the Word of God gets out there, it's a powerful thing. So I'm all about the Word of God because it's so undeniably unique and true. And I love it because it tells me who God is. I love it because I would not know who he is if it weren't for him. It says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations," all the way up to us here in the 21st century. His word is still true, and it's still available to us. What is more complex? The amazing things that doctors do. How many people just think it's crazy what doctors are able to do? You know, they can run you in and out. They can run something up into your veins and fix your heart and send you home in like a day or two. It is truly amazing what doctors can do. But let me ask you, what's more amazing? What things that the doctors do, or the doctors themselves? What do you think? I think the doctors themselves are more amazing. To think that a human being has the capacity to come up with this stuff blows my mind. How do they think of this stuff? The complexity of the doctor far outweighs the complexity of what the doctor does, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Well, doctors and scientists can tell me of the amazing complexity of the human body. And, I mean, you stop and look at how interdependent everything is, all the glands and all the things that are produced, and everything has to be kept in perfect balance. The human body is an amazing thing. But oftentimes the doctors don't really stop to think about who designed it. How infinitely more complex than the human body is the designer of the human body, isn't it? God's word tells me who that is. The word gives me an answer. Many times scientists have all kinds of very deep and complex things about how complex and detailed the universe is, but they never really stop to think about who put it all together. Isn't that the more important question? Who put it together? Who did it? And for all of the tremendous changes that have happened over these last 50, 75 years, so fast the changes are, God's word remains unchanged. It's eternal. It's outside of the chaos of constant flux and change. It's eternal. And it stands firm, even when the uncertainty of all these changes and now what are we doing? Now what are we thinking? Oh, now this has changed. Now they're not sure about that. And that leaves people in confusion and chaos. And they're like, I don't know what to think anymore because everything keeps changing. And then we stop and say, I know what doesn't change. I don't have to worry about all the chaos of all the new ideas that come and go. And there's been new ideas coming and going since the beginning of time. Every generation thinks we've got it figured out, right? And every generation's great new ideas come and go, and God's word continues and remains the same. So God's word tells me where this incredibly intelligently designed creation universe comes from. The word of God stands forever, and that's one of the reasons I'm all about God's word. It tells me who God is. It tells me who God is, and those are answers that the smartest of scientists are not able to do, and they're left with those questions. Did you know that everybody in the world is left with questions? We think, sometimes, you know, we talk to people that are real focused on all this, maybe the science and different things, and they look at you and say, oh, you're kind of, it's nice that you believe in those things, but the reality is the science is this and this, and they talk about all the different complex things that I don't understand. But you know what? They have questions that they don't have answers for. Where did the universe come from? What began it? What started it? What was the causation of things coming to be? Nothing that has complexity in its design came without a designer. They don't think about those things, and they're okay with leaving those questions unanswered. Now, do Christians have questions? Absolutely. Absolutely. There are things that I read through and I think, I don't know what to think about that, or I'm not sure why, or I look at scientific things and I don't claim to understand it all. Everybody in this world is left with unanswered questions. But who has the answers? Do we have answers to the things that are going to matter in eternity? We have questions, but we have answers. There are many people that have questions about those things but don't have answers, and they're willing to just leave the questions unanswered. So we all have unanswered questions. The question is, what question are you willing to leave unanswered? I'd rather make sure that the one that I'm going to find the answer to when I die is answered. You get the idea. Yeah. And I love the Word of God because it gives hope to all. It gives hope to me, and it gives hope to the world. So in verse 129 of this chapter, it says, your statutes are wonderful. Therefore, I obey them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I'm grateful for that. After 3,000 years, God's word is still a treasure that we seek after and seek to understand. The wise and the intelligent have pored over it, written books about it, debated about it for millennia. And we find that when we do that, they're wonderful. They're infinitely deep, and we never plumb to the bottom of them because God always has something more. Even, like I said, even those who use it for power prove it's true. Just because when we are seeking it for our own gain, we're going in opposition to it. We prove that it's true. But when we are humble and are seeking after God, it proves itself to be true. It's for the humble. The unfolding of God's word is this It says the unfolding of your word gives light. The unfolding of God's word is for all. Aren't you glad to know that it's not just for smart people? Wouldn't that be something if God, the God of the universe, said, I'll only allow myself to be found by those that are smart enough to figure me out? What kind of a God would that be? God is the kind of God that says, I'm available to all. Simply be a humble seeker of myself. Simply be a seeker of God in humility. And like Jesus, who allowed himself to be found by all, he's there for the intelligent and for the simple. He's there for the weak and the strong, for the rich and the poor, the young as well as the old, and the sinner as well as the saint. That's good news, isn't it? It is. It gives me hope. It gives everybody hope. And I love it because it tells me how I should live to be able to honor and obey this one that I seek. I'm a follower of Christ. I often try to describe myself not so much as a Christian, but as a Christ follower. I'm a follower of Christ. I follow him because I love him. And because I love him, I want to know that the way I'm living is going to make him, is going to honor him. He's going to look down and know that as I live my life, people are not going to think worse of him because of my behavior, because of the way that I treat people. I want him to know that when I walk through my day, what I've left behind is people saying, that's a good God that he tries to serve and follow. That's what I want to be, and that's what God wants. And I want to be able to say, I obey him. Why would I follow him if I didn't bother doing what he was calling me to do? As a follower of him, I want to do what he calls me to do. I want him to tell me what that is. Not rich people, not people on TV, not the professors in colleges, not the people on the TV and radio shows. I don't want the government telling me how I should honor God. Usually those are the people that get it wrong. It's the humble that get it right. It says, your statutes are wonderful, and therefore I obey them. You're good. He's a good God, and I want to follow him. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, yeah, you'll keep my commands. You'll obey my commands. He gave a little story that we made a children's song out of. What? The wise man built his house upon the rock. What was the rock? He described it as the one who hears the word of God and what? And obeys. How does he describe the foolish man who built his house on the sand? And the storms came, the winds came, and washed it away. The foolish man was the one who heard the word of God, just like the wise man did, but didn't obey. Wise man, he hears and obeys. The foolish man, he hears, but then goes and does what he wants. And so that's how I want to honor and obey him. Conforming to him rather than conforming to the world. We talked about that several weeks ago. Lastly, it tells me about my only hope, our only hope, which is Jesus and the gospel. I love the word because of what it spoke to me when I needed to hear it. And I can remember that time. I spent 25 years of my life, and if you want to turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we'll end there. Romans chapter 1. I spent the first 25 years of my life thinking that I could somehow create God in my own image or in the image that I wanted him to be. Whether it was from reading books or listening to what other people, you know, magazines, hearing it a little bit at church and putting it all together and deciding in my mind what I thought God was or who I thought God was. And that became God. That's the one that I went to church and tried to worship on Sundays. But the one I was trying to please was a made-up God. He was the God that I made up in my mind. This is what I think God is like. It took my then fiance Terry to say, "But that's not." We'd have these conversations about life, you know, before we got married, and you know what's right, and what's wrong, and we'd have these, you know, philosophical conversations as you do, and I'd say something that what I thought about God or morality, and she says, "But I remember in Sunday school," because she had been away from church for some years, but remembered what she learned as a child in Sunday school. Hear that, parents. So important that you bring your children to church, and they are regularly involved in the Word, both at home and here. She says, "I remember it said this." And I used to get frustrated because I'd be like, you know, guys get mad. What do? Put their hands on the wheel, steering wheel, and I'm like, I didn't have an answer. Why? Because she was pointing back to an authority, that unchanging authority of the Bible. Even if it was from a children's story that she heard as a child, all I had was what? My opinion. Well, this is what I think God is like. Guess what God is really like? Not because of what my opinion of him is, it's because of what the Word of God says. And I came to the place of recognizing I need to serve the real, true God, not the one that I've decided that he is. And the only way to find out who he is in the wonderful Word of God. I love the Word of God because it told me who Jesus was, and it told me of the good news. When I began hearing the Bible and hearing about it, I began to find out who he really was and who I really was. That's not always fun, is it? Kind of like the children's church thing, you know? Yeah, we get some bad breath going on here. We don't like to talk about it, but the reality is, yeah, there's something wrong inside. And that's the bad news, but that's why there's good news. And that's what gospel means, right? It means good news, the good news. I realized that I was actually sinful and selfish, and I wanted God the way I wanted him to be because it would work for me. That's why I created him in my image, because it's more comfortable that way. But that's not who he ended up, who he was. I found out that I was sinful and selfish by nature, that I was dead spiritually and separated from God, and that I was lost. I was lost. I also found out that God was holy and pure and without sin, and that I had sinned against him and him alone. I had to come to that reality, but thankfully, just as the children's church verse told us about, we found out that he was a loving, gracious, merciful God. And he loved me so much that he came himself. He sent his own son to come and die in my place. So that he died my death so that my sins could be washed away. My bad breath, my sin could be washed away. And I could be made as white as snow. And that was my hope when I finally found him and realized I don't have to try to make him up. Who God really is already is beautiful, wonderful, full of love. Why would I want to make him up into something else when he was so perfect in and of himself? I want to read you this verse in a different translation because we're used to our traditional translations of "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, first for the Jew and then the Gentile." We're familiar with that, but this is the NCV, I'm not even sure what that stands for. But it's a different translation, and it really clarifies it for us. It will make us think a little differently about it. I want to read it here to you. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news," we because that's what the gospel is. Good news. Because it is the power God uses to save everyone who believes. It is this book. It is the good news that is in this book that God uses to save everyone who believes. It's that simple. It truly is that simple. Not easy, but simple. It says the good news in 17 shows how God makes people right with himself. We can stand before God and not fear judgment because I know what I've done today and yesterday. I can stand before God knowing that the one that was at the Father's right hand intercedes for me. He has washed me, cleansed me, justified me. His death made me right with God, that I can come before God and be welcomed into his presence. Golly, that's good news. I love the word for helping me to understand that I don't have to work my way and be good enough. And oh, and this week I've been really crummy and God's going to judge me. This week I've been pretty good and I think we're okay. I don't have to walk that road anymore. I am forgiven in Christ Jesus, period. And it begins and ends with faith. Trust in God. Trust in Christ. It's the beginning and the end of it. Those who are right with God will live by faith. Just really, I love the way that that presented it. It helped to really rethink it, a familiar verse, and refresh it for ourselves. So, a heart check today. I love the Word of God. I'm all about the Word of God because of all these things. I want to ask you, if you have your Bible, pick it up. If you don't, grab one of the ones in the seat back in front of you, or put your hand on somebody else's. Pick it up. Pick up God's Word. His Word to you. It's undeniably unique and true. And you can trust it. What a precious gift. It tells me, it tells you who God is. We don't have to wonder or make him up for ourselves. He's given this to you. It gives hope to those who humbly seek him. For me, for somebody that I'm sharing with in my life, there is hope in this word for anybody who says, I need to know God. I'll help you to find him right here. I love it because it tells me how I could live to honor and obey him. Scripture tells, how would I know that sin is sin unless it tells me, unless the law tells me? There's value in that. There's value in us understanding what sin is so that I can live my life to honor God. I want to know how I can live to honor him. I don't want to be blundering through life, leaving a trail of chaos and destruction behind me because I didn't bother to find out what sin was. I want to know so that I can say, I'm not going to do that because that's going to bring destruction. I don't want to do that because that's going to dishonor God. And somebody's going to watch my life and say, is that what it means to be a Christian? I don't want nothing to do with that. I want to know what it means to live in a way that pleases him. And it tells me about our only hope. I came to that place in my life where I realized I got to be done with trying to earn my way to God because I can't. I need your word to change me. It changed me back then. Almost 30 years ago, I became a different person. I became a person that was fully trusting in what Jesus did for me, no longer trusting in what I was going to do to earn God's favor. I failed at that time and time again. God, your word. This is his gift to you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're just going to close with a song. And I want to ask you, is God asking you, calling you, offering to you a deeper place with his gift to you of his word. Maybe it's been sitting on your shelf for days, maybe for weeks, maybe for years since you've actually picked it up and said, this is your gift to me. I want to hear, I want to know you. I want to find out what it is to follow you. Is he calling you to someplace deeper? I think he calls all of us to someplace deeper. You're holding his word to you in your hands. There are people around the world that would give anything to have their own Bible. He gives it into our hands. It says, come, learn of me. Learn of me. Take the time to find out who I am. And he will richly bless you with all of the things we talked about today if we just begin to seek him. I'm going to, as we close, I want to open the altar. If you're at a place where you're saying, I've been reading, but I know it's been dry, and I want to go deeper, so just come. Bring your Bible, bring a Bible and say, I'm going to start treating this for what it is, your word. If you're in a place where you're like, I honestly haven't picked it up in weeks or months, maybe years, maybe this is brand new to you and you think, I want to start what you did 30 years ago. Just take a moment at the altar or stand here, whatever, and say, God, this is your word and I want to spend time with you. Allow God to draw you to the deep places, like that song, take me out of the shallow waters where I can walk on my own. Take me into the deeper places where I trust in you alone. I got to trust you to keep me afloat. And allow God to take you to deeper places. Let's stand together as we close in this song. Go ahead, Michael.